Well, our Bible reading today is taken from the Old Testament, and we're going to that chapter that contained the words I used in our call to worship. It is the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 43, the opening 13 verses. You will find, if you've got one of our Green Church Bibles on page 729, one of our elders, Jeff, is going to come forward and read these words for us now.
So Isaiah chapter 43. But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Lead out those who have eyes but are blind, who have ears but are deaf. All the nations gather together and the peoples assemble. Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right, so that others may hear and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed, I, not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. Yes, and from ancient days I am He. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?
Let me invite you to take your Bible and to keep it open at Isaiah chapter 43 this morning to the words that were read for us earlier on in this service. Let me read the opening verse. But now, this is what the Lord says, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. Well, there's lots of things in life that we might want, aren't there? We want comfort and wealth, and for some it's recognition, for others it's success, for others it's experience. But behind the wants of life, there are a few essential needs. One that we need is to be free from fear, isn't it? We remember as kids, don't we, perhaps being afraid of the dark, perhaps being afraid of the monsters lurking in the cupboards that seemed so scary when the lights went off. Perhaps like me, you were afraid if one of your parents were away for a few days, just unsettled. And the good thing is that, you know, as grown-ups, most of us really aren't that afraid of the dark anymore. Most of us should have progressed beyond being scared of monsters. If you still are, please speak to me after. But fear, it really is still there, though, isn't it? Fear still stalks us. Different types of fears, isn't it? There's the fear of death. There's the fear of diagnosis. There's the fear of losing a loved one. There is, for some, the fear of being found out. There's the fear of losing control. A whole host of different fears. I wonder, of these or other ones, what fears stalk you? Or what fears do you know impact those whom you love? Well, with that floating the idea of fear in our minds, we're going to be thinking this morning about what our Maker has to say about our fears. And what our Maker has to say in one of his unshakable, unbreakable promises that are precious for God's people is that our Maker is telling us that we don't need to be afraid of whatever might be causing us fear, because he is with us and we are his. And I'm not sure if you can recall in your own childhood, or maybe it's happened to you recently as a parent or grandparent, but when you have or when you were fearful, and it was the presence and the reassuring words of a parent or grandparent that settled that fears. Well, in the same way that a star is dwarfed by the sun, so the reassurance that a parent or grandparent can give to a fearful child is dwarfed by the reassurance of the promise of the presence of God with his people today. And in seeing these opening words, I reckon there's two reactions that people are going to have. Reaction number one would be, well, why does God care? Why does God really bother? Especially when we've not lived the way God's asked us to. And the other reaction, I think, that would be generated by the reminder of these words is that some folks will be saying, well, I'm sorry, I just don't feel it. I just don't feel that God is here with me. It's too hard. It's too sore. And it's just too dark. Is God here with me? And it's these two reactions that I want us to focus on for a few moments this morning, taking them in turn. First of all, asking the question, well, why does God care? Why does God care, especially when we've not lived the way he's asked us to live? And so the answer to that question is the heart of God. And the answer of the heart of God is given because if we look at what chapter 43 says, in connection with what chapter 42 says, we realize something again of just how different God is from us. In chapter 42, especially the second part of chapter 42, God has been making it clear that his people have been blind to his direction, have been deaf to his instruction. So he has communicated to them, but they've ignored his communication. And so, therefore, they've ended up in exile. God has communicated, they've ignored. Now, what happens to you and to me when people ignore us? When people just, you know, blankly move on? People give us a cold shoulder. Well, what do? Well, we just cut our losses, don't we? It might hurt us. Well, it does hurt us, but we cut our losses and we move on. But chapter 43 does not tell us God is cutting his losses and God is moving on. Because in the context of the people in exile, because they've ignored and rejected God, chapter 43 begins with the words, but now. You deserve a particular course of action. It will be justified. But now this is what the Lord says. And in some ways, it probably should make us a little bit thinking, well, I've heard something of a contrast like that before in the Bible. And where is it? And it might lead us to think into the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, and to one of the letters that was written to the church, to the congregation in Corinth, in Ephesus, where Paul is describing, under the inspiration of God's own Holy Spirit, that what we were like by nature. In chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in our transgressions and our sins. Dead. Lifeless. Hopeless. People could kick us spiritually, meant nothing. There was no reaction there. But it goes on in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 4, it says, but God. This is what we were like, but God, out of his great love, has made us alive with Christ. Here in Isaiah 43, the people of God, they're in exile because they've ignored God. But now, God is going to say something to them and do something for them and promise something. In both cases, there's a helplessness. In both cases, there's an unworthiness. In both cases, the heart of God is revealed. The God who is willing to care and to deal with those who don't deserve his care and his dealings. And so what does verse 1 say? Well, God goes on to remind his people that he is their creator, that there would be no Old Testament people of God, there would be no New Testament church of God if it were not for God's creative power, creating, as it were, an entity out of nothing. He's their creator. He's reminding them of. And on top of that, he's saying that he is not simply their creator, he's the one who forms them. And if creation is bringing to life, then forming is almost bringing up. You know, when a child is born, then they need to be brought up, don't they? And nurtured and guided and led. And what God says is that I've brought you to life. But I'm also not simply in the process of creation, but in the process of formation. And in the process of formation, I'm going to mold you. I'm going to shape you so that you will reflect and bring glory to me. And that formation, well, verse 2 implies and tells us that formation might include waters, and it might include rivers, and it might include fire and flames. But the God who has brought his people to life is the God who's going to form and shape his people to make us what we ought to be. And on top of that, he says that we're not to fear because he has redeemed us. He has paid the transaction price necessary to secure our freedom, to secure our life. And for the people hearing this word from God and hearing this word redeemed, they'd think back to the time in Egypt where God redeemed them, where God brought them out of slavery. And in their time of exile, there's this promise of being redeemed. But of course, the Exodus and being released from exile, they are pale shadows of the ultimate exodus that Jesus was going to accomplish at Calvary. When Moses and Elijah spoke to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they spoke about his death, but literally in the original language, they spoke about his exodus that he was going to accomplish at Calvary, because there was going to be a price paid so that we might be free from sin and from Satan's domain, because God is going to set his people free. Jesus says that he himself, he knew he was going to be the ransom price. For a redemption to take place, there needs to be a ransom price. And so he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so if we're dealing with the first reaction of why does God care? Why does he care about you and me and our individual fears and anxieties? the ones that crush us, the ones that at times will just come in a cycle. There may be months when we're not having to deal with these fears and anxiety, and then all of a sudden, back there. Why does God care? He cares because of his heart. He cares because of his heart, because he says, I'm with you. He cares because his people, verse 4, they are precious to him. They are loved by him. This morning, do you need to be reminded of the fact that in Christ, you, with all of your baggage, you are precious in the sight of God. He loves you. God loves you. What a remarkable message. Why does God care? Because he is committed to his people. He has brought his people to life. He is forming his people. He has paid the ransom price. They are his. He loves them because they're precious. That is why we can hold on to this promise. But there were two reactions, weren't there, to the words we began our message with today. The second reaction, is God says, don't fear, for I have redeemed you. Don't be afraid, I'm with you. Well, I'm sorry, I just don't feel it. It's too dark. It's too hard. It's too sore. Lord, it's too hard. And when we read passing through the waters, then God says, I'll be with you. And when we read passing through the rivers, they won't sweep over you. And when we read, when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. You're saying, well, I am sinking. And I feel like I am burning. And I need you. You see, water and fire, probably all throughout history, have been the two great threats to our existence, haven't there? Because in many ways, they're unstoppable. You know, we try and stop floods. We build lots of flood defenses. But when a flood comes, how fearful that is when you would see floodwaters rising and you can do nothing to stop it. We've seen some of the horror images of flames in different parts of the world with these wildfires and as much as we try with our hoses and with our helicopters to drop water, it doesn't stop it. It's just so powerful. Back in the time of God's people in the Old Testament, as well as God's people right now, threats are real. In this world, there are difficulties, there are troubles. Jesus promised us that is what was going to happen. They come in different forms, they come at different times, these troubles, but in whatever form, at whatever time, God has given to us the promise that he is with us. He's given to us the promise so that all of his adopted sons and daughters, verse 6, from all the different ends of the earth, through all the different eras of the church, can hold on to this unshakable, unbreakable, shatterproof promise of God and say, I'm sinking. I feel like I'm on fire. You have promised to be with me. We can hold on to that. And if we can do nothing else, even other than bring that promise to God, that is the right thing to do. And that is in itself an exercise of faith. God, you've promised. Please. You've promised. Because it's a promise that every one of us can hold on to. So today, you're not to necessarily think of somebody else when you hear these words, when it says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. And it says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't say, well, this other person needs to hear that, and this family needs to hear that. And maybe they do, but so do you. You need to hear that. Those of you under a certain vintage, I'm saying this so often now because I'm getting old. Imagine what I'd be like when I'm 70. Have I lived in that stage in life? The younger ones in here won't know who Terry Wogan was. Who's anyone? Well, let me inform you. For 40 years, this guy called Terry Wogan was the breakfast DJ on Radio 2, which was the biggest radio show in the UK. And for 40 years, he woke people up with his dulcet Irish tones, very talented, gifted individual. He was asked one day, how many listeners do you have listening to you on Radio 2 in the morning? And he said, just one. And they went, right? Yeah, just one. Now, he didn't. He had over 9 million. But he said to them, no, I just have in mind that I'm speaking to one individual, and I want that one individual to hear what I'm saying to them. Well, if someone like Terry Wogan can get off with that, what about your God who says to you today, do not fear, for I am with you. I am with you. Because when I'm with my people, that's when fear is taken away, isn't it? You remember Psalm 23, that most famous song of the Bible? Even though I walk through the valley at the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. Because you are with me. And so that means we are never alone. We are never forgotten. We are never, irrespective of what we may feel, outside of the reach of the mighty arm of God. This love that he has for us, it never tires. His purposes will never falter. And his deliverances will never, ever disappoint us. Why? Because God keeps his word. Because when God makes a promise, he keeps a promise. You notice that it was in verse 2, he speaks of Jacob and then Israel. If you know anything about your Bible, Jacob was a less than attractive character. He was a kind of cheating, manipulating kind of guy. And yet God was transforming him into a nation and setting upon him and his family these promises, these covenant promises, this treaty that would never dissolve. You see, God's promises are very different to ours. We know this, don't we? The other day, I came across something called the Outer Space Treaty, I think it's called. Wait till I just check my notes here. I think that's the name of it. Yes, the Outer Space Treaty. You may know about this more better than I do. That wouldn't be a surprise. 1967, this was signed. 110 countries signed this treaty. And this treaty says that space belongs to no individual country. It belongs to everyone. Makes sense, doesn't it? Problem is, this treaty is actually quite weak. At any point, a country could simply decide, right, we're going to unilaterally pull out of this treaty and we're going to claim space for ourselves. Given the behavior of some of the individuals who lead nations in the world today, it's not beyond the realms of possibility that that actually happens. It's a treaty, it's a covenant, but it's weak. The word of God, the covenant of God, the promises of God are never weak. So what does this all mean? Well, this means two or three things. Number one, this reminds the people of God that we have one careful owner. He's our creator. We have one careful owner. And for this, we're landing on the words of verse 1. You are mine, says God. The reason I'm with you, the reason you don't need to be afraid, is that you are mine. And at times, because of what we know in our own hearts, we are fearful, we can be insecure that God is at some stage going to actually start dealing with us as we deserve to be dealt with. And God says to us, you are mine. And knowing that we are God's, that we have one careful owner, our creator, it transforms everything. When I've spoken to the oldies with Terry Wogan, let me speak to the young'uns with Toy Story. See, some of the oldies won't know what Toy Story is. Toy Story, one of these great Pixar movies, two characters, the original one, two main characters, Woody, this toy cowboy, and Buzz, this spaceman, to infinity and beyond. So Buzz thought he was the hero and was convinced of it. And there was no challenge that Buzz could not sort out. But Woody and the rest knew that Buzz was just a toy, like the rest of them. Buzz was not accepting this until Buzz tried to fly one day, and Buzz couldn't fly. And Buzz turns, and he's dejected, he's got his head down, and he said, "I am just a stupid, little, insignificant toy." That was Buzz. Well, Woody, who had not been that nice to him, actually turns around and said to him, "You must not be thinking clearly." And he went, "Look," and he pointed, "see, over in that house, there's a kid called Andy who thinks you're the greatest. Not because you are a space ranger, but because you are his." And there's that scene that Buzz then turns his foot, and he sees in the bottom of his foot that Andy has written in permanent ink his name on Buzz's foot, because Buzz belongs to him. In permanent ink, written forever by our Creator, our Former, our Redeemer, God says to you, "You are mine. You are mine in the waters. You're mine in the rivers. You're mine in the fires. You're mine in the quiet, peaceful pastures. You're mine. I have written your name in permanent ink in the book of life in heaven above. You are mine." And when you go through the fires and the waters, just enter the fire and waters and stay there. Even though you can't see it, you will go through it. It is not a Groundhog Day that you just are stuck in the same fire and the same water and the same river. No, you will go through it. And you will at times not know the way. And at times you will not know why. But you will know the one to follow in the waters and through the flames. Because he's the one who's right there with you. Because you are his. And nothing and no one can snatch you out of his hands. Because he's with you, and this is important, he's with you not as an observer. He is with you as the mighty Savior. So we remember that we have one careful owner. He is our Creator. We remember that the owner is forming us. That process of formation, it hasn't stopped. Our owner, our Creator, is so committed to us that it's not simply a case that he brings us to himself through his Son, but he is going to change what was brought to him through his Son. He is going to make us like his Son. That process of formation is continuing. And it continues through the easy times. And that formation process speeds up through the painful times. But our God is forming us because he owns us. Later on in the Bible, we are reminded that even how we use our bodies, that we are reminded of the question, you know, do we not remember that we are not our own? We have been bought with a price. And so therefore, having been bought with a price, we are to bring glory to this owner. And we bring glory to this owner by how we are formed to reflect and mirror the owner, so that we will be merciful as he is merciful, that we will forgive as he forgives, so that we will seek to be holy as he is holy. That process of formation is ongoing today. And that process of formation, as the passage goes on to tell us, will mean that we will be among the people of God who will be witnesses to the reality of God's heart for a people who don't deserve it. We're going to be witnesses of God's power. We're going to be those who are going to serve. We are being formed. The process is, I suppose the question is not the process. The question is whether we are fighting against that formation work of God or not. And we all have things that need to change, don't we? Whether it's our outlook or our attitude, whether it's different elements of our character, whether it's our understanding of God's word, whether it's our willingness to pray, to serve, we all have things that need to be changed. But at times, there's a reluctance for that formation process to happen. And when God is rejected in that way, then further formation needs to take place. Times more testing and difficult. So we remember that we've got one careful owner. He is the Creator. And we have one careful former. And he is involved in that process because we are his. And we remember that there has been that one remarkable Redeemer, Jesus. The price was the greatest price. It was the price of the death of the very Son of God for you and for me. You see that the cost that was involved for you and I to be the people of God. It's no wonder God has invested in us. If the investment to bring us to life cost the very death of his Son, is it any wonder that there is that promise of the investment to bring that work to a conclusion so that we will reflect Jesus Christ? He is the great payment. His perfect life in place of my mess of a life. His death was really my death, is what I deserved. But being dead in sin, being made alive through Christ, the one who died and rose again. And so we remember one careful owner, we remember one careful former, we remember one remarkable Redeemer. And then we finish off by asking ourselves this question: who owns you today? You can be sitting here today, or you can be watching from the comfort of your own home today, or listening and thinking, well, listen, I'm glad I'm not one of these folk who are owned by somebody else. You know, I am the master of my own fate. I am the captain of my own ship. I am in charge. You see, the great separation in humanity is that reality today. Who owns you? Because the lie is that you are somehow autonomous. The lie is that somehow you just do your own thing. That is not true. Because you are under the influence and control of the enemy of God, who wants to keep you as far away from God as you possibly can be. Because he ultimately wants to destroy you, and you need to know that. He wants to destroy you because he knows he's going to be destroyed. He wants to destroy you. The lie is that you actually can do it your way. You can't. You need God. Why is there so little hope in this world? Why is there so little hope in our country today? Have any of our leaders joined the dots that there is no thriving in our country today, whether it is in an economic sense, whether it is in a social sense, whether it is in an educational sense, whether it is in a moral sense? There's no thriving today, and nobody has figured out, well, how did this end up being like this? Has it anything to do with the fact that we've abandoned the God who's been trying to direct us and to lead us in his ways? Oh, we don't want anything to do with God. We'll do it our way. Well, how's that going? Modern Scotland, how's that going? You see, we need to be in the safe hands of the owner who will guide us and shape us and mold us and lead us and bring us home and be with us through every moment of every day. We need him. And the remarkable thing is, he calls to us today. He calls to us today, even if up until this point you have rejected every invitation that he's extended to you. He's calling you today, and he's calling you to repent, to turn from the way you have lived away from God. and to turn toward God and to know the life that he can give to all who are in the hands of one careful owner, one careful former, and one remarkable redeemer. Let's pray.